If you take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of Matthew. In particular, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus went on in the Sermon on the Mount to say, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." As we come to this part of the Sermon on the Mount, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we look to you again to give us meaning for the words that Jesus preached some 2,000 years ago. Lord, may his words apply to us today. May they affect our hearts, our lives today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you think about it, for 30 years, Jesus had been rather inconspicuous. As far as his friends and his neighbors were concerned, he was just a Jewish carpenter. It wasn't until he began his ministry, when he was immersed in the Jordan by John the Baptist and started to preach, that he came out of concealment. By the time we get to the Sermon on the Mount, the people, the leaders of Israel, were starting to pay attention to him. You see, Jesus' meekness, humility, gentleness, and love separated him from the proud, the selfish, the arrogant Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of law, the scribes, as King James calls them. Some people wondered if he was just another prophet. Maybe he was a special prophet. Perhaps he was a false prophet. Some wondered if he was perhaps a political or a military revolutionary who might be the Messiah whom they eagerly awaited, the one who would break the yoke from Rome. He certainly didn't talk like anyone else they'd ever seen or heard. Jesus openly, lovingly identified himself with the outcasts, the sick, the sinful, the needy of every sort. He proclaimed grace and mercy. While the other rabbis and religious leaders talked about religious externals, he taught about the heart. The religious leaders focused on ceremonies, rituals, outward acts of every kind. Jesus focused on the inner man and his heart. The leaders, they set themselves above other men, demanded their respect, their service. Jesus set himself below other men and became their servant. All those listening that day on that hill must have wondered how Jesus' teachings related to what they've been taught all of their lives. What about Moses and the laws? The law and the prophets. God had revealed his standards for holy living. The Pharisees, they defended the law. They sought to obey it. But Jesus said that true righteousness, the true righteousness that pleased God, must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because all he did and all that he said, the Pharisees thought that Jesus was destroying the law. He deliberately healed people on the Sabbath. He paid no attention to the traditions of the Pharisees. So to answer all the spoken and the unspoken questions, Jesus turned to God's law. The expression that Jesus used, the law and the prophets, was a way of referring to the entire Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Jesus made it clear that he had come to fulfill the entire law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law, three sections or parts of the law.
And as he fulfilled the law, he helped God's people to learn it, to live it, and even to love it. But he would not accept the artificial righteousness of the religious leaders. Their religion was a dead ritual, not a living relationship. It made them proud, not humble. It led to bondage and not liberty. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and not destroy it. He fulfilled God's law in every area of his life. Every prescribed ritual for a Jewish boy was done to him by his parents. He fulfilled the law throughout his adult life. As you read in several places, he was without sin. But he didn't submit to all the traditions of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But he always did what God commanded in the law. That's why later on in Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus also fulfilled the law in his teachings. He taught that the law was concerned with reverence and respect. As the Beatitudes indicated, and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will show, God's moral law is about reverence toward God, respect for all men, and respect for oneself. Unlike the Pharisees, the law wasn't based on external actions. Actually, Jesus wasn't teaching change. He was getting things back on track to where God wanted them to be. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning verse 16. This thought about the inner man was not new. David wrote way back in Psalm 51, beginning verse 16. "You, O God, do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God, as we know before, looks at the inward side, at man. Man had changed the intent of the law. The law wasn't based on external and in rituals, but on the internal and on one's heart. It was in his death and his resurrection that Jesus especially fulfilled the law. All the sacrifices from Exodus, Leviticus. For that matter, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 13. We read, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Curses everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonial law, the ceremonial law which prescribed how one came to God. Now, there's a new way to come to God. We don't need sacrifices. As Hebrews 9:10 says, "No longer are sacrifices of sheep and goats necessary. The perfect sacrifice has been made. Jesus died for our sins." That's why when he died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Jesus was and is the new and perfect way into the Holy of Holies, the way to come before God Almighty. The old covenant was fulfilled, replaced by the new covenant, Jesus' blood, Jesus' body. The third part of the law was called the judicial law. It is for Israel's operation as a unique, as a special nation. The laws relating to agriculture, settlement disputes, diet, kosher laws, cleanliness, dress, such things are special standards by which God's chosen people, Israel, were to live before the Lord and apart from the world. Now, 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us, that all who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. There are now things that set Christians apart from the world: our love, our joy, our peace. The ceremonial law, the judicial law from the Old Testament were fulfilled and set aside by Jesus' life and death and resurrection. The moral law was also fulfilled by Christ. But as the law regarding relationships, it must still be fulfilled by his disciples, then and now. But only by yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting him work in one's life can that be done. Can we love our neighbor as ourselves? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our minds. Romans 8:4 says, "The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Jesus fulfilled the law in every area of his life. He fulfilled the law in his teachings. God's moral law is about reverence to God and respect for all men and oneself. God's covenant law prescribed how one comes to God. God's judicial law were standards of how to live for God. In verse 18, Jesus said that no matter how people may try to do away with God's word, through things like perhaps book burnings, forbidding people even to have a Bible or parts of a Bible, by making incorrect translations or paraphrases, or just plain old being woke, God's law and all Scripture will continue to exist. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." As well as being fulfilled, the law is eternal. God's law, all Scripture, will continue to exist till the end of time. Jesus was saying that by being eternal, the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, is as appropriate today as it was written back then. For that matter, when Jesus says later in Matthew 25, verse 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away," he was saying that what is true of the Old Testament is also true of the New Testament. It is timeless. It is eternal. God's word is just as applicable today as it ever has been. As Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Jesus also was saying that in the original form in which God gave it, Scripture was totally without error. Scripture, the Bible, is God's own word, not only down to every single word, but down to every letter and the smallest part of every letter. Scripture doesn't just contain the word of God. The words of Scripture are the word of God. And like God, the law and the Scripture is eternal. Since the law, as well as the rest of Scripture, is God's word to man, it's important how we handle it. Jesus warned his disciples that they must keep all the commandments. The law is to be practiced and handled correctly. Some commandments may seem to be greater than others, but none are being disregarded or disobeyed. Jesus warned, towards the end of our reading this morning, that the person who teaches others to disobey or break any part of God's law is worse than an offender. He not only breaks the law himself, he causes others to do the same. Someone may break a law unintentionally, but to teach others to break them has to be a conscious and intentional act. James 3:1, James wrote, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Every believer is responsible for himself, but those who teach are also accountable for the student's understanding. Jesus' warning applies not only to official or formal teachers, like preachers and teachers in Sunday school classes, but as I think about it, actually to every Christian. Every one of us, every one of you, whether you are a pastor or a teacher, you are teaching others by example, both in what you do and in what you say. And for this reason, each one of us, me as pastor, you as other Christians, we must all watch our actions as well as our words. Jesus went on to say that those that hold God's word in low esteem will be held in low esteem by God. To break even a small commandment demonstrates a lack of concern for all of God's laws. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." To break or ignore or reject the least of God's laws is to cheapen the entire law and to become the least in God's kingdom. For those gathered around Jesus as he taught, this was really hard stuff. The Beatitudes, they're going to be impossible to do. Being salt and light in the world sounded good on paper, but really? And now Jesus said that all of God's laws, from the greatest to the smallest, must be kept. The thought going through some of their minds must have been, how can one do this? How can one be righteous enough to do this? There's no way an ordinary person can do all these things. For some of those gathered there, the obvious answer was that a very religious person might be able to do this. Someone like the Pharisees. Because you see, much as we malign them and we pick on them, the Pharisees honestly and truly were very religious. They were the most religious people of the day. And they were good at what they did. On the outside, they looked and acted and dressed the part. They were impressive. But Jesus said that the righteousness of those belonging to the kingdom of heaven must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. As Jesus is going to say later on, chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some are going to ask, and the disciples are going to ask later on, who then can be saved? Jesus' answer, found in verse 24, same answer we see off and on throughout the Sermon on the Mount. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Later in John 14, verse 6, the one I throw at you very frequently, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The righteousness that God requires doesn't come from external actions. It comes from God and giving ourselves to God. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're starting there. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's only one way to be righteous, to be right with God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an apple and not an orange, as the song was saying. There are people today who teach that the Bible is an antiquated book. They say things like, it isn't of much use anymore. We've progressed way beyond those old, outdated teachings. Others, even those in churches, teach that we don't need to be concerned about the teachings in the Old Testament. We just need to focus on the new, things like the golden rule and leading a good life. But Jesus, the Son of God, said that the entire book is God's word. Every word, from the first word in Genesis 1:1 to the last word in Revelation 22, verse 21. Since his word is the eternal word of the eternal God, Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 are just as important today. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So I guess the question is, how well do you know God's word? Are you embarrassed by what you don't know? Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial law, the judicial law. He's replaced the old covenant with a new one. This is why Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. But God's moral law, love, hasn't changed. Later in his ministry, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He went on to say, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the thought came to my mind as I'm finishing this up. If you truly loved God with all your heart and soul and mind, would studying his word be a chore? If you truly loved your neighbor as yourself, would you be hesitant to tell him or her about the only way for eternal life? So I guess the bottom line is, do you really love God with your heart, your mind, your soul? Let's pray. Lord, loving you, I think, is a growing thing, just like loving people. The more you get to know them, the more you get to love them. So, Lord, I guess I pray that you help each one of us here to come to know you better. And, Lord, as we come to know you better, may we love you more. And, Lord, may that love so fill us that our cup overflows, as David wrote. May we share your love with the world around us. And may people come to know you because of our lives, our words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.